His kingdom shall know no end, and his glory shall know no bounds. Oh, what a day to look forward to. Hallelujah. And yet, we're called today to taste of that kingdom, to taste of that glory that is to come. We thank the Lord Jesus that through his great love for every one of us, he's brought us into his kingdom, and he's going to bring us into his glory. What a Savior. What a one to be joined to. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that you've included us, that you've considered us. And Lord, you didn't cast us away. You redeemed us. You saved us. You brought us into yourself, into an inheritance incorruptible. Lord, preparing for the day of your kingdom and your glory when it will fill all the earth, all the kingdoms of the world and the worlds to come. Lord Jesus, it's going to be a glorious time. And Lord, we want a taste of that glory today. We want a taste of what you're doing in this last hour, Lord. Lord, be with us, Lord. We know that we always depend on your Holy Spirit, Lord, to clear the air, Lord, of all resistance, Lord, to bring us under the power of your blood, Lord, that we might enter your presence and hear your word, Lord. Lord, lift us out of any lethargy, tiredness there might be today. We stand in the good of your resurrection, Lord, in your life today as we come to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have two verses I want to begin with out of the book of Nehemiah. We all know that this is the theme for the conference, and just wanted to share a brief word this morning concerning, I guess, being prepared as we come into this. Verse Nehemiah 6:3, I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease? And then Nehemiah 6:9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that the work not be done. So what we see here in Nehemiah is a great work. And we also see the great resistance to that work, the great warfare against that work being accomplished. This story of Nehemiah, this account of Nehemiah, is not about the nation of Israel in general. You may remember that the nation of Israel had gone into Babylon captivity for 70 years. And the nation of Babylon was overthrown by the Persians. And in the year of Cyrus the king, I think his first year, he gave the Jewish people who were in slavery the right to return to Jerusalem at the urging of Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and to build the wall that we refer to as the Wall of Testimony. 50,000 Jews had returned through the leadership of Zerubbabel 91 years earlier. A group, a remnant. Thank you. I'm too loud. A remnant came out. Brothers and sisters, I've said this before. They represented about 4% of total number of Jews in captivity. 4%. A remnant come out to return to build Jerusalem. And now it's 91 years later. And they built the house. They've built the temple. They've restored the priesthood. But the wall remains unbuilt. Has not been completed. So this story isn't about the nation of Israel in general. They were still in captivity under the Persians. They were still, you know, Babylon means confusion. That's what it means. Remember the Tower of Babel? The Lord brought confusion to the languages. That's what it means. And spiritually, they were in spiritual confusion. They had developed because they couldn't go to Jerusalem, and they still wanted to honor the Lord in some way, to remember the Lord. They set up this system of synagogues. It was not the Lord's perfect plan by any means. It was kind of a substitute. And they raised up the synagogues, and there was two main flaws with the synagogue. It wasn't the place where the Lord had put his name, where he was going to stand behind his people, where he was going to dwell in the midst of his people. That was the temple where he would dwell among his people. Remember, all through the desert, he was in the tabernacle of testimony. That's where his presence was seen and known. Brothers and sisters, so his heart, God's heart, was Jerusalem. God's heart wasn't the synagogue. But they had become basically satisfied with that. The Lord wasn't satisfied. God wasn't satisfied. But they were satisfied. They were content with that. Basically, they had become religious. And they were still in spiritual captivity. But this story of Nehemiah is about that remnant that had returned. And they had returned to, as I said, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God set his name, the place where God would be satisfied to dwell, the place where God's heart was pleased. They returned to worship him in his way and under his ordinances and with the priesthood. They had rebuilt the temple. By this time, the temple had been rebuilt, and the Lord could dwell among them in that temple. Praise the Lord. And they had the lamb sacrifice. In the synagogues, they couldn't have the lamb sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how important the lamb sacrifice is? It's the only sacrifice that satisfies God. It was the sacrifice of his only son, which the sacrifice of the lamb pointed to. They couldn't do that in the synagogues. God said, you can only do that in my temple in Jerusalem. But now they had returned to do that. Brothers and sisters, we're not here to meet our desire. We're not here to satisfy our conscience. We certainly don't want to just be a religious people. We've come out, brothers and sisters, in this way in order to please our Lord, to have a place where he would choose to dwell in our midst, a place where he could put his name. A habitation for the Lord, for God, where he can be present among us. You know, that's one of the things I look so forward to on Sunday morning, is the sense as we corporately gather together of the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, we can experience his presence in our individual lives. We have. But I have to say, I've never experienced it more than when we've been gathered around that table and we thank him for it. It's the place where it's built upon the chief cornerstone, which is Christ. That's what the house we wanted to build is built upon. It's built out of His life, that life comes from the chief cornerstone. It's built to be an expression of His life, to be a testimony to Him. It's a place where He is the head of His people, the head of His body. We offer ourselves individually to be head of our lives, to be head of each one of us. We just don't want a distant relationship with the Lord, which many are satisfied with. We want Him to actually be Lord of our lives, to be head of our lives, to be over our lives, both individually and corporately, to hold Him up as head, to live with one another as one unit, in one spirit, in one love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit that has been given to us. We're to be a city on a hill, a testimony under His government, a city under His government, a light to all around us and to the world. They had restored the priesthood, as I said. They came out to be able to worship Him. They set up that Levitical order, once again, that priestly order, that they could serve God in the way that satisfied Him and not just satisfied their conscience. Brothers and sisters, we are called. That's why we came out. We wanted to be priests to our God. Everyone is a priest. Everyone. I recently was at another little gathering, and I was going to share on the Lord's table. And a brother came up to me. He said, "Jerry, there's one in our midst that has real trouble with unless an ordained person serves the table." And I said, "Okay." And so I had to start out. I said, "You know, praise the Lord. We are raised up a spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood. We are all priests." I said, "When you look at that table, what do you see? Do you see a cup? Do you just see the bread? Is that what it is? Or when you look at it, what do you see? The Lord Jesus Christ." That's what faith lays a hold of Him, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose body was broken and His blood was shed. Lord, brothers and sisters, we can enter into that meaning, that essence of the table in faith. And we are a priest before God. There's no person in between us and the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. We worship Him. We come to worship Him, brothers and sisters. There's many reasons, but we want to please Him. We want Him to feel comfortable in our midst. We want Him to be satisfied. It, of course, satisfies us, but our motive is that He might be satisfied when we come together. We meet together to pray. We want to pray as one man together, in one mind, in the unity of the Spirit. We desire to pray not just for things that we need or want or desire, which is okay, but when we come together, we're coming together to stand for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we've been called out to do, to stand with Him, to work with Him in a bringing about His great eternal purpose. Our brother Gunther shared on this verse last Wednesday night, Isaiah 45:11. "Thus says the Lord, ask of Me things concerning My sons and the work of My hands. Command ye Me." How can you issue a command unless you know the will of God? So when we know the will of God, we can stand for His will to be done, brothers and sisters. That is the work that we've been called to in prayer. Matthew 18 speaks of binding and loosing. That's authoritative prayer. That's just not asking for things, brothers and sisters. This is what we've been called to. This is all a part of this great work that Nehemiah was involved in. Brothers and sisters, the great work of Nehemiah is the great work of today. It's to finish that testimony. And you might ask, Jerry, just what do you think is the great work? I think Ephesians tells us that God has an eternal purpose. And it goes on to say it's to gather up everything in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, what that means, a day is a coming in which we will walk into eternity. And in that day, it will only be Christ. Everything that is not Christ or of Christ has been eliminated, has been put away, and only the things of Christ will remain. That has to be effective in our lives personally, now, and in our church now. But we're coming to that day when it will all be completed. It is a great work. Brothers and sisters, it is the complete, full manifestation of the glory of Christ. That is a great work. The full manifestation to all the worlds of the glory of Christ, of His greatness, of His person, of His magnificence, of His beauty, of His nature, of His character, of His love, of His grace, of His holiness, of His purity. Brothers and sisters, this is the great work that we've been called into. The Apostle John, the Lord gave the Apostle John a glimpse of this glory, this future glory. And John tries his best with all the limits that he had of vocabulary and understanding. He described this glory that was to come. And when he saw the glory, it's in chapters Revelation 21 and 22. What did he see? Now, this is at the end of time. The kingdom age is over now. Satan and everything has been thrown into the fire. And we're walking in now to eternity future. And what does John see? He said, I see a holy city coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a glorious time. You know, weddings are glorious, aren't they? Life afterward might not be so glorious. But we are looking. It is glorious time. It's a glorious time. But you know what? When we enter into this glory, that glory will never fade. That glory will never go away. That glory will be forever and ever. And we'll be a part of it. And we'll be in it. And we can experience it. But he sees this holy city. And it's described as a city full of light. And like jasper, clear as crystal. Now, brothers and sisters, jasper stands for life. And this life, this city's full of life. You know, there is the river of life running through it. And the tree of life on both sides of the river. It speaks of the fullness of the life of Christ is in this city. That is glory, brothers and sisters. It is all of gold. Gold is the nature of God, brothers and sisters. This is what he sees. He says it's clear gold. It's pure gold, so pure you can see through it. It's amazing how pure this gold is. It is all Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's a walled city. A walled city. Now, I looked into it a little bit. Apparently, this city is a 1,500-mile cube. 1,500 miles on square and 1,500 miles high. That is the magnitude of this glory. And even that doesn't express the fullness, but it gives you a sense of the largeness. So we have a 1,500 square mile wall around this city that's 220 feet high. 220 feet high. The wall is a testimony. All inside this wall is Christ. All outside of the walls should not come in. Brothers and sisters, That's why the wall of testimony is so important. It's interesting. Remember the 12 pearly gates that we always talk about? They have the names of the tribe of Israel on those 12 gates in the wall. That's the Old Testament saints, the one who believed in the Lord. Not the ones that just followed the law, but the ones who really believed in the Lord, believed in these sacrifices. Let me say it another way. Abraham was before the law. He was in the age of promise. And when he offered up Isaac, it said he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. These are the saints that will enter in, even those under the law, those that also laid hold of the promise. Then we see that the wall has 12 foundations and with the names of the apostles. Brothers and sisters, this represents the church age. All of us coming out of this age that have been saved in Jesus Christ are a part of this great wall, this wall of testimony. And I love it, and I love this so much. The city, it's holy. All light. No spots. No wrinkles. That's for us individually as well. Can you imagine that? In that day, in your life, personally, no spot. No wrinkle. The Lord will have taken care of all of that through His death on Calvary's cross and His ascension. No sin. No death. And it says there will be joy unspeakable. Now, it's one thing to have a moment of unspeakable joy. We may have had a few of those in our lives. But this speaks of continually being having joy unspeakable because of the presence of the Lord. We've all been transformed at that point into His glory. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Brothers and sisters, and the other thing, no more self. Isn't that wonderful? No more flesh. No more sin nature. It's gone. I think that's so marvelous. We wrestle with that old sin nature all the time. How often it often defeats us. But there will be none. This is the glory. This is the great work, brothers and sisters, that we've been called into. It was God's intention when He created man. But we know Adam fell. And what does the word say in Romans? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But praise the Lord. Through His salvation in Jesus Christ, we can be put back into the place where we can be brought into His glory, transformed into glory, brothers and sisters. Thank God. God was delayed, but He was not defeated in this great work. Many sons to glory. That's you and us. Aye. To be a part of that great city, that wall of testimony. That brings me back to the remnant I'd talked about before. Oh, what glory lies ahead. I wish the Lord could touch my own heart with the grasp the glory in some small way like John did. He saw it. It so affected him. He did his best to describe it to us. They had, as I said, restored the temple and the priesthood at this time. But 91 years later, the wall still was broken down. The wall had not been restored. It had not been built up. The gates were burned and open. In other words, what that means is that they were in a condition spiritually where the world could come in, where other things could come in, where things not of the Lord could come in, where the things of man could come in. We know there was one person in their midst that was really against this work, and he was living there in the temple. I can't remember his name. Y'all got it? Tobiah. And so, thank the Lord, Nehemiah had him kicked out. I mean, that was the thing to do. In other words, the purity had to come back. Well, what had happened to these people? Brothers and sisters, this is the remnant. These are the ones that wanted the Lord to be satisfied. But things had drawn on for a long time now. The enemy was still pressing them. The enemy was still discouraging them. The enemy was still opposed to them. And they had become, what I want to say, maybe a bit content, maybe passive would be a good word. And they probably, some had returned back, frankly, to Babylon. It was just too much for them. They didn't hold out. They forgot. They forgot what they'd been called to. They forgot this great work. They just did. Brother Mac, for I think a couple of Wednesday night prayer meetings, shared a word that was really on his heart, and it was simple. It was out of Psalm 106. It said, "They soon forgot." Now, if you read Psalm 106, you'll see that the Lord brings them out, and then they begin to forget about the Lord, and the enemy comes in, and then the Lord delivers them. And it goes through this about five or six times, how the Lord would restore them, they would come back, but then they would forget the great things that God had done. Brothers and sisters, it's 91 years later, and they had forgotten. Some had forgotten. But God hadn't forgotten. God wanted that wall to be completed. He needed it to be completed. And brothers and sisters, he wasn't just going to wave his hand and the wall would appear. He was going to do it through his people. He was going to have his testimony that he needed through his people. He wasn't just going to finish it with a wave of his hand, which he could do. We're in a day that lies ahead of us where the wall needs to be completed. We've left our religious captivity to return to serve him and his purpose, to build his house, to restore the priesthood, and to build that wall of testimony. That's the great work. That's what needs to be completed. And brothers and sisters, how important it is that he includes us in this work. He could do it without us, I know. But he doesn't want to. He loves us too much. I think the enemy used this pandemic in some parts to slow this work down, to keep us apart, to keep us at a distance. Hopefully that we might begin to forget why we were coming together in the first place and maybe just be satisfied with zooming in. Or maybe just be satisfied staying home. He wants to cause us to forget. This morning, I want us to remember what we're called to. The purpose of the conference in the very beginning was raised up in those days to make known this eternal purpose to God's people. It was to know that this great work, that Christ was to be fully manifested in glory. And he was going to use the church as vessel to do that. We were raised up that we might be matured into the bride of Christ. That was the purpose of the conference. Today we have the privilege of being a part of this great work. Brothers and sisters, we also have a privilege of serving at this upcoming conference. And let me say this again. Our purpose for this conference is this great work might be made known among his people. Many people know they're saved. Thank the Lord for that. Many people love the Lord, want to follow the Lord. But some still don't know what that great work is. They probably think that their salvation was the great work. It is a part of the great work, but it's not all of it. This great work of having the testimony finally completed, it lies ahead of us. We want to use the conference to encourage our brothers and sisters, encourage us to stand fast and to rise up and complete this great work. That's what we are hoping for this year. Now, I spoke of the great work, and I want to talk a few minutes about the great resistance. Some might call it the great warfare, because the great warfare has been going on ever since God created this earth, and Satan chose to come in with Adam and Eve, and Adam fell. There's a great resistance to this great work. Now, brothers and sisters, when I was in my late 20s at the time when I first discovered that God had an eternal purpose, that tremendously affected me. It really got my heart. I was amazed. I was thrilled to know that the church was just not an organization, but it was, as our brother Stephen said, an organism, a living thing, with Christ being the head of it. Oh, a living thing, fellowship with Him in a living way. That was thrilling to me. And you know, that initial thrill over the years may have faded some. But one thing has not faded, and that's the passion for what I've seen. A passion that the Lord have His, that the Lord be satisfied, that He have His testimony that He's desired. Brothers and sisters, maybe the thrill of the early days are gone, but is the passion still there? Remember the prophet that said, you know, I tried to hold up. I tried to keep this down. I was through with it, but there was a fire in my bones, and I couldn't let it go. Brothers and sisters, that's kind of the way it is. There are times in this battle that we're in that we want to let it go. I confess that myself seriously. But there's a fire there. There's a passion down there. May the passion never fade. May the passion that Kenny spoke on this morning really grip our hearts once again. There are attacks on us by the enemy from without. It can be a lot of things. It can be sickness, diseases, obstacles he puts in our way. But there's also the enemy within, our own self, a desire for our pleasure, a desire for us to rule our own lives, this self-life. Brothers and sisters, it's a great enemy to us, as well as Satan himself. It makes us weary and forgetful. In Revelation, it says, in the last days, I think it's in Revelation, he says the enemy will wear us out. Have you ever felt that way? You ever just been worn out? Brothers and sisters, that's his great resistance in us. We should be aware of it. Now, if you're working 24 hours a day and not stopping, you're going to wear out anyway. But there is a wearing out that the enemy puts on us. And I think it comes not so much from physical labor, but from mental anguish, from mental issues, from dealing with issues and problems and family at work and all of these things, constant pressure. And then we have the enemy who is constantly accusing us. Now, I know we've all at different times had experience of his accusations. He wants to weigh us down with accusations. He says, who are you? Who are you You're talking about being a testimony to the Lord. Who are you? Who do you think you really are? You're worthless. You're not able. You've already tried. You can't do it. Brothers and sisters, the accusations of the enemy. Now, we know in Revelation 12, we see a group of people who have overcome the accuser of the brethren. And I want us to be aware, as we go into this conference, as we go through the remaining days that we have, the accuser of the brethren is not going to let up on you or me or this fellowship. He's going to accuse us. Whether he has ground to accuse you or not, sometimes we give him that ground, don't we? We sin. We don't follow what he wants us to do. We don't obey him. We give the enemy great ground to keep us under oppression. But there are times when you feel this great weight of accusation, you just feel so useless, so unworthy, and it's the enemy's accusation. Well, what do we do? What did those overcomers do? Brothers and sisters, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It was faith. They really believed in the power of the blood, not only in the matter of salvation, but towards our enemy. He cannot come in where the blood is. Brothers and sisters, they believed in the power of the blood, and they needed the blood every day. They depended on it. None of us are perfect. We need the blood, but we need to believe it. Once we say, Lord, I come under your blood, I feel the accusation. I know I'm being turned away, but I plead your blood over me. At least that's what I do. And thank Lord, the oppression lifts, and I'm so thankful. Who are you to restore the testimony? What right do you have to be involved in this great work? You're really not much. I've heard them all. And I've come under many of them, brothers and sisters, I have to confess. But there's only one way through. That's faith in the blood of the Lamb. And it says they gave the word of their testimony. In other words, not only did they plead the blood, but they said, look, Jesus is Lord. This work is going to get accomplished. The Lord will use me. I testify of his lordship in my life. And then it says they love their lives not unto death. That basically means they're willing to submit their self-life under the cross. And instead of satisfying themselves, they wanted to satisfy the Lord. The accusations. And then as I was thinking of the attacks of the enemy, I couldn't help but think of Lazarus. What was Lazarus' condition, brothers and sisters? He was dead. He was dead. Have you ever felt dead? I don't mean physically, but spiritually. Just dead. And he had all of these grave clothes on him. He was dead and bound in grave clothes. Now, I listen to the news. Most of us do. And every time I listen here lately, I feel the grave clothes starting to wrap around me. It's heavy. The enemy uses the condition of this world, the things that we know that are contrary to Christ, and it disturbs me. But I'm sure it disturbs God much more. And he's going to deal with it all. Thank the Lord. For those who do not respond to his grace, his judgment will take care of it. But brothers and sisters, just that sense of death. The enemy wants to keep us in that as much as possible. So he brings things into our lives, situations, to bring in this sense of death, the pressures of life. He just oppresses us. Have you ever felt like somebody was just sitting on your spirit, just holding you down? It's the enemy. It's the enemy. The whole atmosphere that we live in, brothers and sisters, is an atmosphere of death. Now, I don't want to be all doom and gloom, but we're to be a testimony in the midst of this atmosphere that Jesus is Lord. But we come, our spirits can be dulled and we feel dead. We even come to feel like that spiritually we're just irrelevant. But I was reminded of what the Lord, and I've been in similar situations. So what was the answer? What did the Lord say to Lazarus? He spoke this to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus in grave clothes. But thank the Lord. Lazarus responds, doesn't he? Lazarus responds. Brothers and sisters, you can't get out of that condition and hope that one day it'll go away. You can't be passive. You've got to stand your ground, stand up and fight. And you've got to mean business about being delivered from this condition. Romans 13:11, it says, it's time that we should be aroused out of sleep. Aroused out of that sleepy condition. Romans 13:12, it says, let us cast away the works of darkness, those grave clothes, and put on the armor of light. Often we find ourselves yielding to this condition, to this atmosphere. We're bound with grave clothes. And I want to challenge us all this morning that may be struggling with this. Do you hear the words of the Lord today? Come forth. Come forth. Come forth out of that condition. And your hearts maybe will be stirred if the Holy Spirit speaks to you this morning. Do you hear His force? Do you hear His challenge? You need to hear His voice. Come forth. And you may begin to have your heart stirred. And you may say, okay, Lord. But you find yourself still bound with these grave clothes. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you do. You stand in faith. You stand on the ground of the victory of Jesus Christ. That's what you do. It's interesting, this morning, Psalm 42, we were encouraged to meditate on that psalm. And Kenny shared on that this morning. But in Psalm 42:9, it says, why do I mourn? Well, let me read it out here. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? But then in verse 11, he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. That's faith. He's saying, yes, I'm in this condition. The enemy is oppressing me, but my hope is in God. My faith is in Him. I will praise Him. He is the health of my countenance. You know, when we're down and out, our countenance drops. But once we see the Lord, when we look off unto Jesus, our countenance changes. Because the life within us is stirred. You have to mean business, brothers and sisters. You just can't lay back and take it. In Colossians 2:15, this is what our faith needs to stand on. Speaking of Christ, it says, He, having spoiled principalities and powers, made an open show of them, triumphing over them. At the cross, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus overcame the enemy. You think about that. When He was on the cross and He went into those 3 hours when the presence of God lifted from Him and He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the hour of greatest temptation, the hour of his own great faith, when he stood in the face of the enemy and the hordes of demonic angels that were constantly saying, "Where is your God now? Who are you to stand against the power of death? God has forsaken you." But the faith of the Lord Jesus overcame. And he was able to say, "It's finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He had come out of that power of death that had gripped him for 3 hours, and he overcame it. But brothers and sisters, it says in baptism, we have been baptized into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. What does that mean? It means spiritually, you have been joined with the Lord Jesus, and his work on the cross is that he defeated death there. He overcame death. He did not succumb. His faith held up. And brothers and sisters, the faith that you and I live by today is not our faith. It's the faith of the Son of God in you. It's his faith. Your faith will never stand up to the accusation and power of death and the enemy. But his faith will. And we depend on his faith in us. Lord, remember the guy said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." It's the Lord's faith, brothers and sisters. "I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God." He doesn't say, "I live by my faith." The faith of the Son of God. So important. Do you believe that you have that faith in you? That's the faith that we believe in and exercise. Brothers and sisters, his victory is our victory. His victory is our victory. His triumph is our triumph. It's not that we are victorious. It's that he was victorious. Therefore, we are victorious. Brothers and sisters, faith has to always lay hold of the truth in Jesus Christ. That is what delivers us, brothers and sisters. And like I want to say once more time, it's not our faith, it's his faith in us that rises up and takes the victory. Brothers and sisters, the grave clothes fall off. The air becomes clear, and you're back on victory ground. But the Lord said one other thing to Lazarus and those around him. And y'all know it. What was it he said? Come on. I didn't hear you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Not only do the grave clothes have to come on, but you have to possess the life of Christ in you. And it's just not life like our life. It's resurrection life. It is life that has gone through death. It is a life that can face anything. It is the life that will make it through, brothers and sisters. He is the resurrection and the life. Oh, Mary and her sister said, "Lord, we know you're going to raise Lazarus in the last day." And it says the Lord groaned. I think he was groaning over the fact that they didn't see that he was there now. And where he is resurrection. It's resurrection life. When he comes on the scene, there is resurrection life. We need that resurrection life to make it through. Praise the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, as we come facing the conference and facing our life that lies ahead of us until he returns, we're involved in a great work. It is a testimony of Christ himself. And there is a great resistance, a great warfare. But we can be victors in that. So let us pray. Lord, we come to you today. It was just on my heart that I needed reminding of this great work. Lord, to renew the passion in my own heart for this great work. Lord Jesus, that, Lord, you could be pleased, that you could be satisfied. Lord, you could have that house of habitation. You could have that priestly worship you desire, Lord Jesus. Lord, you could have that intercessor vessel that you need in prayer. Lord Jesus, that you would have the testimony of Christ that brings about his glory. Lord, his full glory lies ahead of us. Lord, I look to thee, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us something of what you're doing. But Lord, I also want to thank you for your word that shows us, Lord, how to resist this adversary of ours. Your word says, resist him and he will flee. Lord, we want to stand on your word today as we go into this time that lies ahead of us. We resist our adversary in the name of Jesus Christ. May he flee. He will flee. Lord Jesus, we look to you this morning. Lord, just, I really pray you'll encourage all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.